Continuing on with our series in practical Christian living, going through the book of James and all of the general epistles in time, but we just find some just very practical truth that applies to everyday life, and we need to apply God's Word on every level in our lives. And so we're going to continue on with that theme here today. In chapter 3, we get into some practical things, some practical uses of our members, and that being the tongue. In chapter 2, we talked about how faith works, how genuine faith will show a pattern of good works if it's real. It's not a work salvation, but we have been saved to what? Produce godliness and fruit in our life, and that's what he's talking about. Your faith will be proved by what your life produces. That's what James was talking about in chapter 2. Now he gets to chapter 3, and he gets specific. Here's how. Here's one of the ways that your life will be different, or that real genuine faith will show itself in your life. And that's the use of the tongue. And so that's what we're going to talk about this afternoon. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessings on the message. Father, use me today. Father, speak to your people. Speak to my heart. Father, we thank you for instruction in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. On a windswept hill in an English country churchyard stands a drab, gray slate tombstone. The faint etching reads, "Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who, on the 24th of May, began to hold her tongue." That's a not an epitaph, is that what they call it? Not an epitaph that I want on my tombstone. And let's hope that we learn what this woman never did to tame the tongue. And that's what we're going to talk about today. A wise sage observed, as you go through life, and you are going to have many opportunities to keep your mouth shut, take advantage of all of them. That was quoted from James Dent out of the Reader's Digest. He says, you're going to have a lot of opportunities to keep your mouth shut. Take advantage of all of them. Because in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, the Bible says. So as we move into chapter 3 here, actually James goes from preaching to meddling into people's lives. And he gets very, very specific here. And he, you know, like I said, he just said, faith works. It's going to show in your life. And here's exactly how, one of the ways. And that's what we're going to talk about here in chapter 3. Let's look at verses 1 through 12 as our text for this afternoon. "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made in, after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." And he gets very, very descriptive and very specific here when it comes to the use of the tongue. And James has made that very clear for us, that genuine faith yields to Christ lordship over the tongue. Look at Psalm 141. Keep your place here and look at Psalm 141 with me. In Psalm 141 in verse 3, David said, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." David said here, "Lord, set a watch over my mouth. Guard it, keep it." And really, all true believers ought to have this same desire and same prayer. Because in many things we offend all. And if a man is able to not offend in word, he's demonstrated that the Spirit of God has control over his whole life. And the monster that is our mouth or our tongue may never totally be tamed. But if you know Christ as your Savior, you ought to be engaged in that battle of controlling the tongue. And the title of the message this afternoon is Taming the Terrible Tongue. Taming the Terrible Tongue. I want you to go over to Romans chapter 3 in connection with this, because I want you to see here that in Paul is building his case that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Each one is a sinner by nature and so on. And in building his case, Paul zeroes in on the sins of the tongue, because he says in verse 13, "Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." And you know, Paul is saying that he's including in here in the fact that all men are sinners. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that understandeth God. He's zeroing in on the tongue as a mark, as an identifier of the sinfulness of man. And in salvation, there's conversion that takes place. And praise the Lord for that. And it would be nice if conversion resulted in a total makeover of the mouth. But it doesn't happen that way. We carry around with us this old sinful nature which wars against the Spirit. And the tongue is one of the major battlegrounds in that war. And to become godly people, we must wage war daily on this front, how we use our tongue. And so that's what we're going to talk about here this afternoon. In order for us to really understand the war that we face, we must understand the magnitude of the problem. A lot of times, you know, we would justify ourselves by pointing out other people's language, how other people talk, and we would justify ourselves by comparing ourselves with others, and we would think, you know, we're okay, I don't talk like so-and-so does. But James comes in here with some very vivid, go back to James chapter 3, he comes in with some very vivid illustrations that open up our eyes to just how serious this problem is. And James doesn't actually ever give us advice on how to control the tongue. He basically just tries to point out how bad it really is. And so for us to tame the terrible tongue, we need to recognize the tremendous magnitude of the battle that we face. And it's kind of difficult to outline this chapter or this section here, but I've organized it under four separate truths that we need to recognize in order to tame our terrible tongue. Number one, in order to have control or tame the tongue, we must realize that we will be held accountable for what we say. We must realize that we will be held accountable for what we say. We look in verses 1 and 2, and he says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." Apparently, in the churches that James was writing to, there were many who were self-appointed teachers. When he says, "My brethren, be not many masters," that word actually means teacher. And so there must have been some self-appointed teachers in the group, people that he was writing to. And in the Jewish synagogue, the rabbis were highly respected in their office. And often the parents would covet for their sons this position of leadership as a rabbi or among the people. And it was proper to respect the rabbi. It was proper to give him honor because of the sacred scriptures that he taught or expounded on. But it was wrong to give a man honor that only God was due. And you know, there is a certain inherent prestige maybe in becoming a teacher or becoming a pastor. But because of that, there is the built-in danger that some will take upon themselves the office of teacher, preacher, whatever, for the wrong reasons. Or there might be those who take upon themselves that office for the right reasons, but later on they fall into pride. And they go into teaching because of a secret desire for status or recognition. He's doing it for himself and not for the Lord. And James points out here, he says, "Be not many masters, for we shall receive the greater condemnation." He points out that a man should not take the role of a preacher, should not take the role of a teacher, unless God has called him to it. Why? Because teachers will incur a stricter judgment. They're going to be held accountable. Why? Because of the power of the words that they speak. The influence. The words that they speak will hold in people's lives. We who teach God's word will be more accountable because of our words and how they affect people. Anytime that we teach, we should keep in mind the serious fact that we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account. But then he gets to verse 2. And verse 2 further explains verse 1. And he says there, "For in many things we offend all." James is including himself here when he says, "We offend all." We're all prone to sin. We're all prone to sin with our tongue. And he zeroes in on the issue of the tongue. And he says, if a man here in verse 2, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Now he's saying it's a perfect man. He's not talking about sinless perfection. We'll never reach sinless perfection in this life. But what he is talking about is a mature saint, a mature person, someone who's built up in the knowledge of the Lord and stable. One important gauge of spiritual maturity is our speech and how we use our tongue. One way to tame the tongue is to recognize that we'll be held accountable for our speech. And a gauge or a mark of spiritual maturity is how we use our tongue. Look with me at Matthew chapter 12. I'll get to some specifics here in just a little bit as we kind of lay some groundwork here. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Jesus said this, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Now, Jesus was not teaching a justification by works here. But like James, he was teaching that our works reveal whether our faith is genuine faith or not. Our words either validate that we are true believers in Christ, or they reveal that we do not know God, the way that we use our tongue, the way that we speak. Genuine believers have this sense of being accountable to God for their speech. And so that's the first principle. In order to tame the tongue, we have to realize we're going to be held accountable for the things that we say. Principle number 2 is in verses 3 to 5 of James chapter 3. And here we see that in order to tame the tongue, we must recognize its power for good or evil. Look at verse 3. He says, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about the whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. In order for us to tame the tongue, we must recognize its power for good or for evil. And James uses two analogies here to make the point that the tongue is small, but it's mighty and it's powerful. He uses the bit and he uses the rudder. Now, a bit is a relatively small instrument, but when you put it into the horse's mouth, it can control everything the horse does, right? Okay? The same thing with a ship's rudder. It's relatively small compared to the size of the ship, but with his hand on the wheel, the governor, the master, can steer that ship even in fierce winds. And so James's point of comparison here is not so much the matter of, say, control, that the tongue actually controls the body, but of the inordinate influence of such a small part. Now follow me. James is saying, don't underestimate the power of the tongue. Your tongue actually can be used for good, but it certainly can be used for evil. And it influences the direction of your life choices. Now follow me with this. You know what? If you speak suggestive or immoral things, it won't be too long and you're going to be acting out those suggestive or immoral things. You know what? If you are on your phone and you're texting immoral and suggestive things, it won't be too much longer and you will be acting out those suggestive things. Texting is a form of communication. It is a speech. Absolutely it is. And actually, all too often, you will, or a person, can text things that they would never ever say in person. Because you're not standing face to face. And it can get more revealing and more suggestive, but it won't be long, and it starts to direct the course of your life. Let me give you another illustration. You know, you can speak critical things about others, and it won't be too much longer and your attitude is starting to be changed so you have a critical spirit about others. The tongue can direct the course of a person's life. The things you say can and will influence the direction that your life goes and your life choices. Absolutely. We can't underestimate the power of the tongue. We won't be able to tame it. And there's a comparison here in the sense of an influencing direction. And if your tongue is under control, your whole life can be under control and be things that are acceptable to God. But if the tongue is not under control, it can get you into a whole lot of trouble. Both the bit and the rudder in this illustration have to overcome some contrary forces in order to direct the horse and to direct the ship. A horse is a powerful animal, and a horse can do a lot of really good things and do some really useful work, but it has to be directed. It has to be controlled. A ship is a useful instrument. It can carry cargo, and it can carry people and so on, but if that ship is not under control, it can be driven with the wind and cause damage and destruction. To work properly and to accomplish good things, both the bit and the rudder must be under the control of a strong hand that knows how to use it properly. In the same way, listen, the tongue must be able to, we must overcome the contrary forces of the flesh, and the tongue must be under God's wise control in order for it to accomplish anything good. You follow me? You know, the book of Proverbs has a lot of things to say about the power of the tongue. either for good or for evil. And I'm saying to you here, and I'll get to some of these verses in a second, but what I'm saying to you and what James is saying is that in order to tame the tongue, we have to recognize that there's power for good or evil here. But it depends on whether or not it's under control. And under whose control? Look at Proverbs 12. Proverbs chapter 12, in verse 18. In fact, let's go back to 17. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Now this is pretty illustrative as well. He says, there is that speaketh, there are words that come out like the piercings of a sword. So just imagine for 1 second that every one of us walked in this afternoon with a razor-sharp two-edged sword. Everyone's carrying it. Every single one of us has a razor-sharp two-edged sword. You know what? It'd be a miracle if we got through this afternoon without anybody getting cut. Wouldn't it? But the fact is, we do have a razor-sharp two-edged sword right in our mouth. We should use it with the greatest of care. You know, if everybody was carrying around those razor-sharp two-edged sword, I mean, we would be watching. We would be careful for all the kids running around and playing. We would be careful about how we turn around, and we would be careful about every step that we took because of the danger. That's the illustration that's being used. The damage that the tongue can cause. We ought to handle it with great care. Look at Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 24. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. You see the power for good or for evil that rests in the tongue? It can pierce, it can cut, it can damage, but pleasant words are as an honeycomb that are sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Look at Proverbs 25. And we could go on and on. Proverbs has a whole lot to say about the use of the tongue. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. And so what we're learning here in James chapter 3, if you go back over there, what we're learning here is that we need to recognize that we're going to be held accountable for how we use our tongue, especially those who teach the Word of God. But he also wants us to recognize the inordinate power of the tongue, either for good or for evil, and so that we use it carefully. And then thirdly, in verse 5 through 8, to tame the tongue, we must recognize that it is humanly it's a humanly untamable source of evil. We have to recognize that it's a humanly untamable source of evil. Look at verse 5 again. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. James here uses two more word pictures for comparison and for contrast. He uses a forest fire and tamed animals. Now, living here in Alaska, we are keenly aware of the danger of forest fires every summer. All it takes is one cigarette tossed into the woods, or a campfire that's not completely put out, and thousands of acres of forest can be completely destroyed. We are keenly aware of the dangers of forest fires. You know, under control, a fire is a useful thing. Under control, a fire is actually a very good thing. But out of control, it's a frightful, devastating thing. In November of 1980, after a dry autumn, on an extremely windy day, an arsonist lit a fire in the tinder dry brush just above San Bernardino, California. The high winds quickly fanned the flames up the mountain toward the town of Crestline. While firefighters were trying to contain the blaze, the same arsonist drove to the east and then back to the west, lighting separate fires in each location. Many who lived on the mountain had only a few hours' notice to evacuate their homes so that they would not be trapped in the flames when they came up that far. Several homes in San Bernardino were destroyed, killing at least 4 people. Forest fires are devastating. And you know, in verse 6 of James 3, James states it very directly, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell." The point is clear. The tongue is a deadly, powerful source of evil that taints every part of our being if it's not under control. And if we do not use our tongues and our words with great caution, listen, we're like spiritual arsonists setting fires everywhere we go. Everything that we say, setting the stage for great destruction. Lighting careless fires that cause widespread destruction. Just like that arsonist in California who he set the fire when they were trying to get it under control. He went somewhere else and lit a fire, and then he went somewhere else and lit a fire until a whole lot of destruction was caused. And that's sometimes like our words. We're setting little fires everywhere we go with the things that we say. For example, husbands and wives. Yeah, I'm going to start meddling. You know, little arguments that escalate into wars because of an uncontrolled tongue. Little sarcastic words that are said that bring up big arguments to where we start recalling past failures and so on. Look at verse 5. "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." Has that ever happened? Tiny little sarcastic comment, a word said in spite maybe, and it's turned into a firestorm of an argument and a fight. You know, and it's not just limited to husbands and wives. That's for certain. You ever said one little thing that somebody took out of context, maybe even, and they just assumed that you meant this and you meant that, and so now all of a sudden there's a war going on because of some things that were said? See how important it is to be careful about what we say? Church problems that turn into big nightmares because of an uncontrolled tongue. Family problems that sometimes end in divorce and broken families because of an uncontrolled tongue. And James is saying that the one who is careless with his tongue, he's the first one to be defiled. An unchecked tongue is a world of iniquity. He's actually referring back to what he said in chapter 1. In fact, go over there. All of this is related. And you remember, when James was writing this, there were no chapter divisions. Okay? That came a whole lot later. It's all part of the same context. And in James 1:26, he says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." James says here, you know what? Proof of whether or not you have genuine faith is in how you control this tongue. Keeping yourself unspotted from the world. The sense is simply that since speech is the hardest faculty to control, it is there that one first observes what's actually in a person's heart. And what did Jesus say? "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Like a spark that lights a bigger fire, it not only defiles us, but it also sets on fire the course of life. And if you have a careless tongue, it can damage your entire life. But then, James takes it one step further. And he identifies the ultimate source of the problem. Look at this. He says in verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell." He identifies the ultimate source of the problem. It is set on fire of hell. Hell, this word hell here is translated from the Greek word Gehenna, which is a transliteration of two Hebrew words, meaning the valley of Hinnom. And that valley, by the way, is just outside the walls of Jerusalem. It is where the Jewish worshipers of Molech would burn their children in the fire and appease the pagan gods. It later became a place to burn trash. But notice this. The only other New Testament use of this particular word is used by Jesus 11 times to refer to a literal burning torment. What is he saying here? The only other use of that word is used by Jesus to describe the torments of hell, the lake of fire. James is alluding to the fact that an evil tongue is set on fire by hell itself, by Satan. It's inspired, it can be inspired and activated by Satan himself. Now let me bring this home here, okay? Most Christians, we would shrink in fear, and we would just be mortified from sins like homosexuality and child molesting and murder and rape. And we would say that those kinds of sins are satanically depraved and satanically motivated. And yet we would tolerate gossip. And we would tolerate slander. We would tolerate lying, deceits, half-truths, sarcastic put-downs, and other sins of the tongue as if they weren't that big of a deal. You see what I'm saying here? James says that all these kinds of sins, they have their origin in the pit of hell. They defile the one committing them. They destroy others. And as a believer in Christ, as saints of God, you know what? We have to recognize the battle that we're fighting. We have to recognize the monster that is our tongue. And we have to confront these sins in our lives. It is a big deal in God's eyes. James goes on to use an analogy from the animal world. Look at verses 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. How many of you have been to SeaWorld? Okay, a few of you have been to SeaWorld. It's pretty cool. I like sitting there watching the trainers blow their little whistles, do their little hand things, and all of a sudden, boom, these porpoises and seals and whales and whatever fly out of the water, do all their little tricks and so on. That's pretty cool. But it's evidence of the fact that these wild beasts can be tamed and can be taught. They're trained. You know, if you've ever been to the circus, you see trained elephants and you see lions and you see all sorts of manner of beasts that can be tamed. But the human tongue can no man tame. And he adds that it's full of deadly poison. He says it's an unruly evil. You know what that word unruly means? It means unrestrainable. It's an unrestrainable force that is full of deadly poison. It means restless. And if it's restless, then there's never a time when it's asleep, which also means that there's never a time when we should not be on guard against it, being full of deadly poison. I mean, how would you handle a vial of anthrax? I wouldn't handle it. But if you did, how would you handle it? Oh, you'd handle it with the utmost care. You'd be so careful to protect it so that, because if that poison gets out, everybody's dead. But he's saying the tongue is an unruly evil. It's restless. It's unrestrainable. It's full of deadly poison. Be careful of it. That's what he's saying. Now, he doesn't say the tongue is untamable. He says that no one can tame it. It is humanly untamable. Only God can tame it. And James doesn't state that because he wants us to get a clear view of the horrible nature of the tongue and the battle that we face. And the point is that, you know what, when the Holy Spirit of God is in control, when He's in control of your heart on a daily basis, what happens in your life? If the Holy Spirit of God is under control, is controlling your life on a daily basis, what happens in your life? Well, then the fruit of the Spirit is going to start to show in your life, isn't it? You with me? Everybody here? If the Holy Spirit is in control, then the fruit of the Spirit is going to start to show in your life. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, that means self-control. All of those things, patience, all of those things relate to self-control, which relate to the control of the tongue. To tame this tongue, we must daily walk in the Spirit, taking every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. And ultimately, this tongue can be a tool for good or it can bring great destruction. The final point that we need to make here is number 4 in James 3, that to tame the tongue, we must recognize that its inconsistencies are rooted in its source. Let me say it again. To tame the tongue, we must recognize that its inconsistencies are rooted in its source. Look at verse 9. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Listen, the inconsistencies are rooted in its source. What is he saying here? He says, your heart is the source of the things that you say. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And if somebody has got raw sewage coming out of their mouth, it's because raw sewage is in the heart. If you've got nothing good to say about anyone or anything, it's because there's nothing good inside. If all there is complaining, if all there is a bad attitude, all there is words that are not edifying, it's because there's nothing good inside. The inconsistencies are rooted in the source. And James points out some gross inconsistencies here. What does he say? He says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men. Out of the same mouth comes blessing, and out of the same mouth comes cursing. And he says, that's not even natural. That's contrary to nature. He says, does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? No. Does a fig tree bear anything other than figs? No. Is there salt water and fresh from the same place? No. James points out these gross inconsistencies. And he says, you know, there are people who say, praise the Lord, in one breath. And then the very next breath, they say evil things about another person. People sit in church singing hymns to God. And no sooner do they get out the door than they start whispering. Oh, did you see where so-and-so was wearing jeans? Oh, did you see? I don't agree with that. Oh, but we're singing hymns to God, praises to God. It's hypocrisy. And James gets very direct here. Look at verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Then he points out that what often happens among Christians is contrary to nature. The same spring, he says, doesn't send out fresh water one minute and bitter the next. No. What's in the heart is what is going to come out. The source. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Let's see, is that the right? No, I need to be 12. Matthew 12, 34. Jesus said, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know, that's the same thing that James is saying. He said the same thing that Jesus was saying. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15 and verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. The mouth is simply the opening that vents whatever's in the heart. That's the message. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. And as I said before, if there's raw sewage coming out of somebody's mouth, it's because of what's where the source is in the heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Have you ever thought about how terribly embarrassing it would be if there was like a direct connection between everything we think actually is everything that's said? Ever thought about how embarrassing that would be? Like, for example, you know, you're sitting there listening to somebody drone on and on and on about something. And instead of saying, wow, that's interesting, you say, how in the world can I get out of this boring conversation? Or how about this? Instead of your polite, "I'm pleased to meet you," out comes, "I couldn't care less about meeting you." How would that affect the things that we say? You understand what I'm saying? I'm not suggesting, you know, that we just abandon all politeness and tact. But what I am saying is that even if we do control the tongue and don't say maybe what we're really thinking, often it's because there's a heart problem already there. You understand what I'm saying? If we want to tame this terrible tongue, the place that we must start with is our heart. We need to work daily at keeping every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We need to walk under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, Galatians 5:18. We need to be renewing our minds. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." He says your body and your tongue needs to be presented to God as a living sacrifice. And if this tongue is going to be under control, we need to start with its source, the heart. We need our minds renewed. Look at Psalm 119. Surely you know this verse, but let's read it together. Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." And what does James tell us? In many things we offend all. And if a man is able to not offend in word, he's able to bridle the whole body. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Let's look at James chapter 1 in conclusion here. And here's a good formula for marriage, by the way. It's a good formula for relationships. James chapter 1, verse 19. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." That's a really good formula right there. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. One final passage, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication..." You know what that word corrupt means right there? It means rotten. That's what the word means. "Let no rotten communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." What kinds of things need to be coming out of our mouths? The things that are good, that are edifying. Let me conclude with this illustration. Rabbi Joseph Telushkin has lectured around the country on the powerful and often negative impact of our words. He has asked audiences if they can go for 24 hours without saying any unkind words about or to anybody. He says, invariably, a minority of listeners raise their hands signifying yes. Some laugh, and quite a large number call out no. He responds, "Those who can't answer yes must recognize that you have a serious problem. If you cannot go for 24 hours without drinking liquor, you're an addict, you're addicted to alcohol. If you cannot go for 24 hours without smoking, you're addicted to nicotine. Similarly, if you cannot go for 24 hours without saying unkind words about others, then you've lost control of your tongue." He goes on to say There is no area of life in which so many of us systematically violate the golden rule. He encourages his audiences to monitor their conversations for 2 days. Note on a piece of paper every time you say something negative about someone who's not present. Also, record when others do so as well. Make sure that you record your reactions when that happens. Do you try to silence the speaker? Or do you ask for more details? He adds, to ensure the test's accuracy, make no effort to change the content of your conversations throughout the 2-day period. And do not try to be kinder than usual in assessing another's character and actions. He states, most of us who take this test are unpleasantly surprised. Why doesn't James give us a list of helpful tips on how to control our tongue? That's a good question. But maybe the answer is because most of us, like the alcoholic, are in denial of how serious the problem really is. The first step to dealing with the problem is, number one, to acknowledge it. I have a serious problem with my tongue. It is not under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, and therefore can be a tool of Satan in my own mouth. One preacher said this, I consider James 3 to be a key to the solution of most of the ills in church life today. You know what? I would agree with that, but I might add this to it. It might be the key to most of the problems in our homes today as well. It's forest fire season. You have a fire set among your members. Ask God to tame that terrible tongue, because it will defile you and everyone around you. And it certainly could be the source of most of the problems that we find happening in churches today. An uncontrolled tongue. How great a matter a little fire kindleth. You know what? In our homes, in our marriages, we need to be asking the Lord, control me, control my thoughts, control my tongue. Help me to bite my tongue and not say the thing that I'm really thinking, not say the things that I really feel. Help me to be under the control of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that my words would be edifying words. That my words would not be cuts and piercings to people's soul, but they would be things that heal and uplift and edify. You know, it was pointed out pretty severely to me at one point in my life. I think I've told you this before. When I was a youth director, it was fun to we'd have class every Saturday night. We would meet together, I'd teach the teens and those who wanted to serve the Lord, and we would every week we would meet together, and we'd always take the first 5 or 10 minutes because it was fun to just kind of rip people for something stupid they did that week. And it created an atmosphere that really actually was not helpful. And everything that was said, you know, might have been just in jest, and it might have been just in fun. It wasn't serious. There was no big deal. Nobody was offended by it. But it was setting a tone. It was setting a practice that was not edifying. And somebody pointed it out to me one time. And they told me, you know, the danger, even if it's in fun, even if it's in jest, it can go way, way, way too far. And it can become a habit and a pattern of your life. When the Word of God says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's something that we need to be conscious of. The words that I use, are they edifying words? Are they building up words? Or are they negative? Are they tearing down? Are they, you know, even in jest, it's not for the use of edification. Something we need to be careful about and be mindful of. Because there's a lot of power and influence in the words that we speak. These are practical, everyday issues that the saints of God must face and must deal with. And it's easy to sit back and justify and say, oh, I don't have a problem with that, while comparing ourselves with others. That's exactly what James is saying. We need to understand the nature of the beast. We need to understand how powerful it really is. And ask the Lord to help tame the tongue. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the instruction of your word, and I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be willing to examine our life and in light of God's word, and Father, then have a desire to align ourselves with it. And sometimes the word of God is a mirror, and it shows us exactly where we need some adjustments. But it does no good if we forget what manner of men we are. And we become only hearers of the word, deceiving ourselves. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us all to make application according to your will. Father, that you would bring in the lives of your people, Father, conformity to the Holy Spirit of God, and Father, thereby made into the image of Christ. Bless your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed, please. Just for a moment.